Praise God. And we are now going to open our Bibles. We've been studying the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We're going to turn there now. We have been reading about the exceptional faith of God's people. There are many examples in this Bible. And last week we started to look at Moses, but there was too much there to get done in 1 week, so we're going to be looking at Moses again this week as well. And I've been asked by a few people, well, when do you think we'll be done with Hebrews? And I tell you what, I'm not sure. We're just taking it as it comes and following the prompting of God's Spirit to see where He leads us. But, you know, it takes some time to get through this when you really start looking at it in depth. So we are going to, of course, start in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read a few verses there, and then we will be turning to the book of Exodus to look some more at the life of Moses and how God used that man. Before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning. Thank Thee that we can be here. Thank Thee that we have this precious book where we can learn of Thee, where we can learn of Thy promises, where we can learn of Thy power, where we can learn of Thy might, where we can learn of Thy mercy, and where we can learn of Thy grace. We pray, Lord, that Thou would do a work in the very core of our souls. We pray, Lord, that we would be stirred by Thy Spirit here this day, inspired by Thy Word. Fill us with a desire to serve Thee. Fill us with a desire to worship Thee. Fill us with a desire to know Thee better, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would work in us and on us. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with us. Give us Thy Spirit of discernment, Thy Spirit of understanding. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that there is no name greater than the name of Jesus, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign, that Thou art the creator of this universe, and that Thou hast the final say in all things. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with us here this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 11. And we are going to start with verse 23. We read these verses last week. We're going to read them again just as a little reminder of what Moses did when he was here on earth and how the Lord helped him and strengthened him. And of course, we know that he was an exceptional man, God working him mightily. And we know that he prophesied that someday there would be another prophet like unto him, a prophet like unto Moses. And we know that that prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, our all in all, we are complete in him, but he is our prophet, our priest, our king. He is everything that we need. You don't need more than Jesus. Praise God. You know, we're going to be looking at the Egyptians a little bit, and they had a lot of so-called gods and goddesses. Of course, we know that they weren't real, they weren't legitimate, they were evil spirits, devils, masquerading as gods and goddesses. But we don't need all kinds of gods and goddesses, because we know the one true God. There's only one God, there's always only been one God, there always only will be one God. Now, God revealed himself to Moses, and we looked at that last week, how Moses turned aside to see that burning bush. But the whole life of Moses really was a miracle, because this was a man that the devil wanted to destroy even from his birth. And that is another way in which he was similar to the Lord Jesus. When the man Christ Jesus was here on earth, when he was born into this earth, of course the devil tried to destroy him as well, making a similar decree. You know, when Jesus was born, they made a decree that all of the male children up to 2 years old were to be killed. And that's very similar to what happened in Egypt, what we looked at last week, how Pharaoh made that evil, rotten decree to slay all of the male babies because they were worried. You know, we looked at those chapters in Exodus and we saw that 70 people came into Egypt. 70 people. And they were in bondage in Egypt for 430 years. But by the time they left Egypt, and by the way, they took Joseph's bones with them when they left, just as Joseph, by faith, told them to do, commanded them to do. Of course, we looked at that in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. But by the time the Israelites left Egypt, they had 600,000 able-bodied men who would have been the age of those who would go to war. And of course, that wasn't everyone in Israel. That didn't include women and children. It didn't include the elderly, and it didn't include those who perhaps weren't able to fight. But there were 600,000 men who would have been able to fight as soldiers, and then there was more. And it's been estimated that there were 2.4 million people who left Egypt. 2.4 million. And we know that the people of God, they thrived there despite their persecution. They kept multiplying. They kept growing. And it has always been that way with God's people. The more they are persecuted, the more they grow. Because when we're persecuted, we grow stronger. But the devil tried to stop Moses from even existing. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, which tells us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And as I mentioned last week, that verse speaks more about the faith of the parents of Moses more than Moses himself. And that's good. They had faith too. They needed faith. They disobeyed King Pharaoh and his unrighteous command. Now, I know that the scriptures tell us to be, you know, obedient to the laws and so forth, but that only applies when those laws do not contradict the Word of God. If a decree goes forth where you're told to do something that is not in line with Scripture, where a law comes forth where you're supposed to do something that's against the Lord, you don't have to obey that law. In fact, it's unscriptural to do so. And thankfully, Moses' parents did not obey that decree, or he would have ceased to exist just as he had began. But they had faith. And we know what they did. They saved him alive. They hid him for 3 months, and then they put him in that ark on the Nile River, and the daughter of Pharaoh found him. She had compassion on him, and she loved that little baby when she saw him weeping. God moved in her soul. Yeah. Even in the daughter of Pharaoh, an evil Egyptian, God can move within anybody. God can use even evil and wicked people. And sometimes people think they're doing something. They think it's their own plan. They think it's their own idea. They think it's their own will. But really, it's the will of God being performed. So, Moses became a man in Egypt of great stature. He was considered the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. So that, in essence, made him royalty. But he forsook all of that. It tells us in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wanted to be a child of God. There's a whale of a difference. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we talked about that too. People can find pleasure in sin for a little while, for a season. But the thing about sin is it does not satisfy. It doesn't fulfill the soul. And you have people all over the world who are trying to fill that gap in their heart, in their soul. They know they're missing something. They try to fill it with all kinds of things. They think, maybe if I was richer, I'd be happier. Or maybe they turn to drugs or alcohol or whatever that may be, lustful things, whatever the case may be. They turn to this and to that to try to find fulfillment in their life, and they can't find fulfillment because the only way you can find fulfillment is through Jesus Christ. You can look at people who have great power. You can look at people who have great fame. You can look at people who have a lot of money. And they're not happy. You can tell that so many of these people, especially these celebrities, they're tormented. You know, they get married and then divorced a month later. They're not happy and content. They don't know what they're looking for. They can't find it. And they have all that money, but that doesn't make them happy. And that's why so many celebrities, and this is especially common with rock stars, they turn to drugs. They're tormented souls. A lot of them actually have evil spirits. And they turn to drugs because they cannot find fulfillment despite their fame, despite their money. In fact, sometimes people, the more famous they become, the more miserable they become. And I guess that's kind of understandable. You know, I don't really have any desire to be famous. I know some of those preachers out there, they have television programs and they're world famous televangelists. That's not really something I want. And it's, I don't really believe in self-promotion anyway. And, I'm not interested in that. But, it would be hard to be famous because so many people would want your attention all the time. And these people, they find that they might crave fame or money or whatever, but they don't find fulfillment in that. The only place you're going to find fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. You know, people can sense they're missing something in their lives, and especially these millennials nowadays, you know, they are looking for something to fill their soul. They're turning to witchcraft because they want a spiritual experience. And many of them are turning to witchcraft. There's a huge resurgence of witchcraft right now. And I mentioned this before, but I saw an article in the New York Times not long ago. And witchcraft, by the way, is being promoted in mainstream newspapers now. I see it quite frequently. But the New York Times, they had an article about witchcraft, and they did this kind of a profile on this witch. And she even had an altar, of course, as they do. But on that altar, she also had a statue of Diana. Diana of the Ephesians. Well, I guess not much has changed over the years. Paganism has been around for, thousands and thousands of years. But those things won't fulfill you. Those things won't satisfy you. We want what's real. We want what's genuine. And that's what Moses wanted. He didn't want the phony religion of Egypt with all their so-called gods and goddesses. He wanted to know the one true God. And he knew that despite the fact that he was considered a man of stature in Egypt and he had power, he knew that there was something better. So he forsook it all. Verse 26 tells us, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And we're going to be looking at that today, how God told them to keep that Passover and how God in his mercy and grace passed over them when they were obedient. You know, judgment came to Egypt. And people look at that story sometimes and they say, oh, that's cruel. How could God do something like that? But God has always been the judge. He has always poured out judgment since the beginning of time. We know the story of Noah's Ark. That was judgment on the earth. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He poured out judgment time and time again, but people ignore that part of the Bible. They don't want to believe that that's an attribute of God. They want to talk about the warm, fuzzy things all the time. And I tell you what, the love of God is absolutely wonderful. His mercy and His grace is wonderful. His long-suffering astonishes me. But make no mistake, when the vials of sin are come to the full, then judgment is poured out. It has always been that way. And he poured out judgment on Egypt, but in his mercy and his grace, he gave them a way to escape that judgment, and the Egyptians could have done it too. They just chose not to. God always gives us a way of escape. He gave us a way of escape. Praise the Lord. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. And now we're going to turn back to Exodus, and we're going to look at this. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 11. Exodus 11. Of course, leading up to this astonishing event that was about to take place, God had already been pouring out judgment on the Egyptians. There were a total of 10 plagues. This was going to be the 10th one. But there were 9 plagues prior to this one. The first one, he turned water to blood. The second one, he oppressed the Egyptians with frogs. The third one, he oppressed the Egyptians with lice. He oppressed them with flies. He oppressed them with diseases on their cattle. He oppressed them with boil. He oppressed them with hail, locusts, a darkness that could be felt. And you know what's amazing? You look at these judgments that God poured out, and these judgments that he poured out were answers to so-called deities in Egypt. For example, they worshipped frogs. They even had a frog god. They had a frog god that they called Hapi. Well, it's a frog goddess, actually. And they had a fly god that they called Udachit, or something like that. You'll have to excuse me, I'm not a pagan Egyptian, so I might not get all these pronunciations correctly, but they had all of these gods. They had gods that were so-called the gods of bulls and cows. And so the plague of the diseases on the cattle was an answer to that. And, you know, they had an Egyptian goddess of epidemics. And her name was Sekhmet. And, you know, so that, when God poured out those boils on the Egyptians, that was an answer to that so-called goddess. But it's interesting, you look at all of these gods and goddesses, they had a goddess of this and a goddess of that, and really, isn't that similar to what the Catholics do with their so-called saints? A patron saint of this, a patron saint of that. And people, sometimes they'll pray to those saints too. So it's almost as if they're little gods. I think they probably picked that up from the Egyptians. But they actually had a deity named Serapia. And this deity was supposed to protect the Egyptians from locusts. So what did God do? He plagued them with locusts. And of course, they had sun gods, one of which was Horus. And that's something that's always common in pagan cultures. They always have a sun god, and usually a moon goddess. And they had a moon goddess in Egypt as well. So God, when he plagued them with that darkness that was so thick that it could be felt, it was an answer to those gods, to those deities. But remember something, despite that darkness in Egypt that covered the land so thick that it could be felt, the Israelites had light in their dwelling. In the land of Goshen, they had light. And it's the same way for us today. We live in a dark world. And sometimes that darkness does feel thick, doesn't it? You can feel that darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. It gets so bad sometimes, but thankfully, we have the light of God in our hearts. Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." He looked at his disciples and he said, "Ye are the light of the world," because we reflect his light. So even when there's darkness out there, you can have light in your soul. Praise God. Now, the 10th plague that we're going to read about today, it was the death of the firstborn all throughout Egypt. And people might look at that and say, well, that's cruel, but you got to remember something. Pharaoh had made that evil, rotten decree to kill all of the male children of the Israelites. And I believe that this plague was in retribution for that evil command. But God, in his mercy and grace, gave them a way out. He gave them a way to escape. And like I said, the Egyptians could have done it too. They could have done what God told them to do. God will always give a way of escape. Let's look at the 11th chapter of Exodus. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. They were even going to get back pay for their 430 years of labor. They were going to spoil the Egyptians. By the time it was time for them to go, the Egyptians were going to be so desperate for the Israelites to go that they just said, take whatever you want. And that's what they did. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man of Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Of course, the Egyptians, they had watched Moses grow up as an Egyptian prince. And now here he is with his people, his real people, his true people, the people of Israel, with his true God. And here he's being used to bring those people out of bondage. But these people who watched Moses grow up, they probably had a great deal of fear and respect for him as well. Because of his upbringing and because of everything that they had seen him do as God used him. It should have been evident that God was using this man. Verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. People ask sometimes, what is it going to take to get people's attention? What does God have to do to get people's attention? Evidently, it takes a lot. Because Pharaoh refused time and time and time again to let the Israelites go until this 10th plague. It takes a lot to get people's attention sometimes. People are so self-willed. They are so stubborn. Pharaoh was stubborn. And he was going to pay for that stubbornness. Verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And that's true today. There's a difference between spiritual Egyptians in the world today and the Christian people. There is a difference. As a Christian, you're supposed to be holy and set apart. You're supposed to be different. People should see you and note that there is something different about you. Amen. And when God's Spirit is working in you, it becomes obvious. They might not always be able to identify what it is about you that is different, but they know that something is different. And the more they talk to you and the more they see God working in you, they'll see that you talk different, you behave differently. They're going to take note of that. Because God's people are supposed to be different. You know, you shouldn't even have to tell anyone you're a Christian. They should be able to figure that out by the things you do, by the things you say. Your actions should speak louder than your words. Some people claim to be Christians, but it's terribly hard to believe. And you know, if you tell someone, oh, I'm a Christian, and they say, really? I had no idea. Well, then you might have a problem. But God always ordained that there would be a difference between his people and everybody else. And in this case, there was a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And God was going to further divide those people. He was going to set those people apart. He was going to set them free from that bondage. Verse 8, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Pharaoh did not know the Lord, but he was about to know him well and to know him by his judgment. And that's true of everyone. You're going to know God either by his mercy and his grace, or you are going to know him by his judgment. Remember, Pharaoh, when Moses first came to him to demand that he let the people of Israel go, what did he say? Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Well, he was going to. Let's look at chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This was going to be a whole new beginning for God's people. A new month, a new year, a time of salvation, a time of deliverance, a time of being set free. Verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the households be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. That lamb had to be without blemish. Their bread had to be unleavened. Why? Because what they were about to do pointed forward to what Jesus Christ was going to do for us as the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Yeah, praise the Lord. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. God here was making a way of escape for his people. Judgment was going to be poured out, but he made a way of escape. And he has made a way of escape for his people today. And just as that way of escape back here was the blood, the way of escape today is the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us. When God sees that blood applied to your soul, when he sees it applied to your heart, when he sees that that blood has washed away the sin stains from your life, he will pass over you.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord.
Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And that's good. They cooked it first. You know, I don't understand why some people would want to eat raw meat. I can't think of anything more gross. But some people do it. And, you know, when I get a steak, I know some people cringe when I do this. When I get a steak, I'd like to have it well done. And, you know, nowadays, they say, well, you're ruining it. You're ruining it. Well, I like it to make sure it's cooked. That's how I like it. And I'm not saying you have to get it well done, but make sure it's cooked. I don't understand how people can eat rare meat. It's just, and when I cut into it, I don't want it to be bleeding. It's just, ugh. But here, God ordained that they cook this lamb. Don't eat it raw. That's good advice. You know, sometimes he told people to do things that seems like they should be obvious. And that's especially true when he gave Moses the law. Some of those things you think, well, those are things that no sane person would do, but yet the tribes around them were doing those things, which is why he gave those laws to the Israelites, because sometimes people have to be told not to do things that they shouldn't do. So here he is giving instructions. He's telling them in great detail everything that they need to do. So verse 10 tells us, "And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." In other words, eat this lamb in faith. Eat this lamb in anticipation of your deliverance. Eat this lamb in your anticipation of salvation. Be on your feet, staff in hand. Be ready to go, because you are leaving. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." I just love it when God says that in Scripture. There's so much authority there. I am the Lord. And that's it. No one can make him not be the Lord. Verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Oh yes, we need that blood applied. When that blood is applied, he will pass over. And you will be delivered. Delivered from the plague. Oh yes, there are plagues coming upon this earth too. And you can read about those in the book of Revelation. But thankfully, you can be saved from those, just as the Egyptians were saved from these plagues. Praise God. Verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Of course, we know that they didn't do it. Later on, as time went by, they forgot all about the Lord. And keep in mind, that old covenant would have stayed in effect if the Israelites had managed to keep it. But they didn't. They were the ones who broke it. God did not break his covenant. He never breaks a covenant. But they broke it. Which is why that covenant of the old covenant is no longer in effect. Because the people disobeyed. The people broke that covenant. And so he has given us a better one, a covenant based on grace. Praise the Lord. Verse 15 tells us, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. Of course, a convocation would have been a solemn gathering. You know, you look that word up in a dictionary, and at least in the one that I use, the first definition was the act of convoking. Well, that doesn't help much. Dictionaries can be funny like that sometimes. They make you do a little extra work. But anyway, this would have been a solemn gathering, a solemn meeting. Verse 17, "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even." And of course, we still use that same calendar to figure out when we have our Passover service here. We don't do all of the things they did back here because Jesus instituted a new covenant. We have the unleavened bread. We have the fruit of the vine. And that's all we need now, because our new covenant is a covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. And of course, hyssop, that was a twig, and they would take a bunch of those twigs, and they would use it for in this case, sprinkling the blood. Verse 23 tells us, For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And we can see as we read these verses how he did the same thing for us. Of course, this, what was happening here, this was earthly, natural occurrences, and we have a spiritual covenant now, and we know that the same principle always applies in Scripture, first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. But we know that spiritually, that blood is applied to our hearts. And because of that, we won't be destroyed, we won't be smitten. Verse 24, And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come into the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And as I've said so many times before, God always does what he says he will do. Believe it. Believe it. But he's telling them, when you come out of this land, he was promising them, you're going to come out. You are going to come out. Keep this service. Verse 26, And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. It's a wonderful thing to remember what God has done for us, how he set us free. That's why we gather on the Passover, to remember what Jesus has done. And we do that perpetually, because Jesus said, This do in remembrance of me. That's why we do it. He told us to. Verse 28, And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle, even Pharaoh's own firstborn. That Egyptian prince, his son, dead. Verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Finally, he was going to let these people go, just as God said he would. Everything that God said would happen was happening. Verse 32, also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Finally, they had a healthy fear of the Lord. It can take a lot to get people to fear the Lord. But finally, they realize, yes, this is a God that has power. This is a God that has authority. And in reality, it is the God, the only one. And they probably still believed in their deities, their so-called gods and goddesses even after this, but they realized that their gods were powerless in the face of the one true God. God made that abundantly clear. So finally, Pharaoh was ready to let the Israelites go. They were afraid. We be all dead men. Verse 34, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up and their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Yes, God set his people free. They left that land of bondage. And you would have thought that by that time they would have been burgeoning with faith. But these people of Israel, they had a tendency to doubt. Despite everything that they had just seen, all of these miracles, the 10 plagues, despite everything that God was about to do, they kept doubting the power of God. You know, it's a good thing that Moses had so much faith, because really his faith in God needed to be strong enough for 2.4 million people. So God brought these people out of Egypt. And we're going to see what happened after that. Let's look at Exodus chapter 14. You know, we all have situations in our life sometimes where we feel like our back is against the wall. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. That happens in this life because we live in a sin-filled world. There is trouble in this world. But we know the one who knows how to deliver his people. We know the one who can do the impossible. And he is going to do the impossible for his people in this 14th chapter of Exodus. In fact, he intentionally took them this way. Not only were the people of God going to realize the power and the might of the Lord, but in so doing, he was going to decimate the armies of the Egyptians so that they could no longer pursue and chase after the Israelites who had just left. Exodus 14, verse 1 tells us, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now they didn't have to go that way, but God told them to go that way, and he did it for a reason. He wanted them to be up against the sea. He wanted them to be in a situation that looked impossible, knowing full well that it wasn't going to be impossible, that he was going to deliver his people. And it was going to take a great miracle to do that. But God wanted to demonstrate his power, not only to his people, but to the Egyptians. This was something that the Egyptians were going to be talking about for a long time. So God told them to go this way and encamp by the sea. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Why was he doing this? So that the Egyptians would know that he is the Lord. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Oh, people's memory can be so short. Were they forgetting those 10 plagues already? Why did we do this? Why did we let them go? Free labor. Well, because God was pouring out one judgment after another. But people don't think clearly sometimes. And so we see Pharaoh, in a fit of rage, decided they were going to pursue the Israelites. And I have a feeling that his intention wasn't really to bring them all back. I think there was going to be a great slaughter if God didn't intervene. But we know that God did intervene, and we're going to see exactly how as we continue on in this chapter. Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And that would be quite a fearful thing. Can you imagine being chased by 600 Egyptian chariots? Or perhaps in this modern world, being chased by 600 tanks? That would kind of be the equivalent. And you know, we live in a country today where a lot of people are afraid. They talk about government takeovers and all that. And a lot of people, they'll build up large amounts of arms and weapons and so forth. But just remember something. The scriptures tell us that the arm of flesh will fail you. Now, if you want to have a gun for self-defense, I don't have a problem with that. But just don't put your faith and your trust in a gun. We serve a God who can deliver his people. You know, people, they get so afraid sometimes. They say, oh, this one world government that's rising up, they have all of this high-tech equipment. How can we escape? How can we escape that? Well, this is how. We know the one who can deliver his people.
Amen.
We know the one who can do the impossible.
Amen.
So, the Egyptians were pursuing 600 chosen chariots, the best of the best. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. That is man's natural reaction, isn't it? To be sore afraid. And you probably would feel that too if you saw 600 chariots following behind you. But they did the right thing here. They cried out unto the Lord. That's what you need to do when you're afraid. That's what you need to do when you're desperate. That's what you need to do when you're backed against the Red Sea and you don't know what to do.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Cry out to the Lord. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Some of them obviously were worried that they were going to die there that day. But God had other plans. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. But they weren't going to die. You see, their faith was not complete. Thankfully, Moses had strong faith, and that's why God chose him to lead the people, because they needed that faith of Moses. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? You know, sometimes we might feel unsettled. We might feel afraid. But just remember who you serve. Just remember the Lord. And when you realize that the God who created this universe knows you personally, has redeemed you personally, so you don't have to be afraid anymore. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You know, sometimes that's what you have to do. Just hold your peace and let God fight for you. We sing that little chorus sometimes. Victory, victory shall be mine if I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles. Amen. Let him fight for you.
Yes, amen.
So he told them, you're not going to see the Egyptians anymore. They're going to be gone. Because the Lord is going to fight for you. Verse 15, And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. And that's important too. Keep going forward. Don't look back like Lot's wife. Keep going forward. You live in a world that's going to try to trip you up every chance it gets, but keep going forward. Even if you might stumble a little bit sometimes, let the Lord pick you up and keep going forward, because we are on a road, a straight and narrow road, and the end of that road leads to everlasting life. But if you go the other way, if you get on that broad way that leadeth to destruction, we know the end result of that too. Everyone is on a road. Everyone is going someplace. Everyone has a date with destiny. But keep going forward and stay on that straight and narrow path. But keep going forward. Verse 16, But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. They were going to know the Lord in his judgment. And all of Egypt was going to know that the people of Israel served the one true God. Verse 18, And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he told the devil, Get thee behind me. And we need to do the same thing so that the Lord can get between you and the devil. He can be that barrier. Just as he was for the people of Israel in this instance, he got behind them to protect them from the troops barreling down on them. And God was a light to his people, but darkness to the Egyptians. Isn't that something? Verse 19, And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Yes, we need the Lord to come between us and Egypt. We need the Lord to come between us and the world. We need the Lord to come between us and the devil.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. You know, scholars read this story and you say, well, we don't think that's true because that's impossible. That's kind of the point. We serve a God who does the impossible.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Just imagine approximately 2.4 million people crossing. But the Egyptians could not get to them because God had put a barrier in their way. And he was that barrier, that protection for his people so that they could safely cross. And then he moved and let the Egyptians pursue. And when they pursued, they were drowned in that water. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They knew it. Not only did the Israelites know that the Lord was fighting for them, but the Egyptians knew that the Lord was fighting for the Israelites. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses.
Praise the Lord.
You see, that's what the Lord can do.
Yes, amen. Praise the Lord.
The Lord saved his people back here from certain destruction. And we know that the Lord still saves his people today from certain destruction. We know that we live in a world where the devil is roaming to and fro as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But keep in mind, the scriptures say, seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour you if God has that protective barrier around you and on you and in you. And you know what that barrier is? It's the Holy Ghost, his Spirit that he gives us. Praise the Lord. Now these Egyptians, they had to pass over that water. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that that was a form of baptism. Let's go there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Of course, we know God gave them commands. Go forward, cross the Red Sea, keep moving. And we go forward today, and we come to the Lord, we come to him in obedience. We go down in that water in his name in obedience. We submit ourselves to God. It's an act of submission to be baptized in Jesus' name. And we know that that is part of the command given in the book of Acts chapter 2. We're told to repent. We're told to be baptized in Jesus' name, by the way.
Amen.
And we're told that when we do that, we are promised the gift of the Holy Ghost. But what the Israelites did back there, what we just read about, that was a type and a shadow of the baptism in the new covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Who was it who was with the Israelites? Who was it that delivered them from Egypt? Who was it that miraculously provided for their needs in the wilderness? Their clothes didn't wear out. They had food to eat. He rained down bread from heaven, gave them manna. Who was that? That was actually Christ. Jesus, even in the Old Testament. But the important thing was that they obeyed the Lord. They did what God told them to do. And thankfully, we're going to have another baptism here today. Ed is here with us, and he came because he wants to obey the Lord and make sure he's baptized the right way in Jesus' name, the way the Bible says to do it. So it seems fitting that we looked at this foreshadowing of baptism in the Old Testament, and we will now have a baptism today. But before we do that, we're going to close with a prayer. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to go into a time of baptism. Praise God. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy deliverance, thanking thee for thy awesome power, thanking thee for the knowledge that thou art the one who fights for his people. We thank thee, Lord, that we can trust in thee. We thank thee that we are saved by the blood that Christ shed for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee that we can know thee, that we can count on thee, that we can turn to thee in times of distress, knowing that thou can do all things and nothing is too hard for thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with thy people, strengthen thy people, give us great faith, help us to always walk by faith and to be obedient to thy word. Help us to keep moving forward, O God, in obedience to thee and all that thou would have us to do in the days ahead. Be with thy people, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus, but Ed, if you would like to go get ready, we'll go into a time of baptism after that. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to open our chorus books. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to make sure I have the right number before I announce it, because sometimes I don't quite get it right. A lot of times I do it from memory. But yeah, it's the one I thought it was. Number 34 in the chorus book, "How Great Is Our God." Number 34. How great is our God? How great is his name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, "I'll go with you. Just put your trust in me." How great is our God? How great is his name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, "I'll go with you. Just put your trust in me." How great is our God? How great is his name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of The scriptures tell us that whatever we do in word or deed, we should do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that's why we baptize in Jesus' name. Ed, if you'd like to come up, we'll now enter into this time of baptism. Praise God. Thank the Lord.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
And if anyone wants to gather closer, you're welcome to do that.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
So pray for you first and foremost.
Yes, thank you, God.
Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer for Ed. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with him as he embarks on this new journey with thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would walk with him and that he would walk with thee. We pray that thou would use him mightily. We pray that thou would pour out thy spirit upon him, give him the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that thou would give him the strength in the days ahead to do the things that he needs to do. Give him great power to thee. Working in him, we pray, Lord, we ask that thy blessing would be upon his life for all the days of his life. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. That Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior.
I do.
Then on the confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Lord.
We're going to sing another little chorus that we like to sing on these joyous occasions. Praise God. Number 74 in the chorus book, number 172 in the chorus book, I'm so glad that I've been buried. 172. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord.
in the name of the Lord. I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord. Since the name of the Lord has been revealed. And Jesus, 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 in the name of the Lord, is the name of the Lord, is the name of the Lord. Jesus, 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 is the name of the Lord. Since the name of the Lord has been revealed, I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord. Since the name of the Lord has been revealed, and Jesus, 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 of the Lord is the name of the Lord, is the name of the Lord. Jesus, 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 the name of the Lord. Since the name of the Lord has been revealed, I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord. Since the name of the Lord has been revealed, Jesus, 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 is the name of the Lord, is the name of the Lord, is the name of the Lord. Jesus, 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 is the name Lord. Since the name of the Lord has been revealed. Praise God. Thank God. Glory to God.